Praise the Lord, amen. What a message and song. Death was arrested and I have been made free. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Pastor Brian, for leading us in worship and praise team. So thankful for that and for taking us to the throne of grace this morning as we have worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've been going through the life of David, as you saw that video there just a minute ago, for quite some time. We still have a few weeks left also in this series where we're talking about boldly forward for his glory, where we're trying to think of ways and look at the scripture here in the life of David and learn from him in ways in which we are to move forward in our faith, because we're never to stay the same in our faith. Amen? We're to constantly be moving forward, and we need to do that boldly for the sake of Christ, living that life out and constantly moving and growing in our faith, serving, being on mission for him. It's a continual growth. It's continual movement forward. And so we've been looking at the life of David and seen some great things in his life we'll talk about here in a second. But we come to a passage today that's a difficult passage. And so we're talking about this idea of a forward warning, a warning that we need to pay attention to. Now, as you came in this morning, you may have passed some road signs as you were coming along the journey. Maybe you saw road work ahead. Rough road, bump. I saw that as I drove in today. Maybe you've seen some other signs along the way, especially in the midst of all this rain, like caution, high water. Or hopefully you didn't see this one where it says bridge out or detour. We've seen those as well. But some of these, you know, if you see the signs and yet you continue to go forward like a bridge out, that would not be wise, would it? You want to see the warning signs and heed the warning signs and pay attention to what it is that the signs are trying to tell us. Well, as we come to today's passage of Scripture, we need to see this life, this story of David and this David and Bathsheba. It's not a fun story. As a matter of fact, it's not fun at all when you think about all that we have seen in the life of David so far. This is a difficult one that we have to deal with. And so as we think about that, we look at it and see it as a warning for us today. Now, here's the truth of the matter, is that as we live this life out as believers, we are in a battle all the time. The devil would love nothing more than for us to fall and to fail. The devil would love nothing more for us to fall to our temptations and to destroy our witness, to destroy our testimony, to destroy who we are as believers, destroy our very lives and being even. He would love for that to happen. And so it's important for us to see the whole story of the life of David, this being a part of it. That we need to heed the warning of Scripture, seeing what happened here in the life of David, and then apply it to our own lives and to be warned by God as the things that we need to hear and we need to understand to live this life out as followers of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at this story of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 27. And so in honor and reverence to the Word of God, would you please stand as I read this passage for us today. The Bible says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. And then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And so David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And then David sent messengers and took her. She came to him. He lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house, wash your feet." And so Uriah departed from the king's house. Gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, did not go down to his house. And so when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife?" as you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. And then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I'll let you depart. And so Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And then when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. At evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. And so it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out, fought with Joab, and some of the people, the servants of David, fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, well, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone at him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you go near the wall? And then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And so the messenger went, came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, so encourage him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we pray that, Lord, you would use this as a warning in our own lives as we think about sin. I pray, Father, that you would deal with each of us individually as we live this life out daily, Lord, to know the seriousness of sin, the consequences of sin, Lord, to know that sin is not something that you take lightly. And so, Father, I pray that you would deal with each of us here today. Lord, I pray that we would have hearts that are vulnerable to receive what we need to receive and understand by the power of your Holy Spirit who is working within us. Lord, we pray that if there are those here who don't know Jesus as Savior, that this would be that time of salvation. But for those of us who do, may it be a time of drawing us closer to yourself, Lord, and renewing our heart's desire to live for you and to follow you, Lord, and understand our need for you in all things. Lord, may you be glorified in us. May you be glorified in this place. May you be glorified in the word and, Lord, in the message. And, Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, you see the outline here in the bulletin for today's message. And the first thing that we want to see as we look at this passage of Scripture is to be warned about the liberty. To be warned about the liberty. And let me just try to give you some explanation of that. As we think about David already, and we come to this story, man, we do not like this story. Let's just be honest about it. I mean, we have really enjoyed walking with David on this journey that he has been on so far. We love to look at him and lift him up and honor him because he is a man after God's own heart. We have seen him do some amazing things as he was a shepherd taking care of the sheep, and he comes to where his brothers are. The Israelites are fighting the Philistines, and he sees Goliath, and he goes out against Goliath and defeats Goliath, cuts his head off. You know, kills him with the stone, and then cuts his head off. I mean, he is something else. We see him and throughout his life and what he has done, how God has been with him, how he's inquired of the Lord, but also times when he's not inquired of the Lord. But we have seen how he has done some amazing things, where he has seen some amazing things himself. Where he was with the ark as it was coming into Jerusalem, if you remember, and the oxen stumbled, and he saw Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark, and Uzzah died because God struck him there. He was humbled in that moment. We saw last week where he showed great grace to Mephibosheth, one of Saul's grandsons. And yet he shows him grace and gives him what belonged to his grandfather. So we see this life of David and we set him up on a pedestal, and then we come to a story like this. We have to wonder, what in the world is going on? Well, we can see first off as we come to this passage of Scripture that we need to be warned about the liberty. We see here in the first verse here, in the first part of the second verse, some things about David that you need to understand. It tells us here that it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle. That's important for you to know. It's the springtime when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. That's important to know. Here we find that when it's the springtime, when all the kings are going out to battle, that David is not going out with his troops. Rather, what we find here is that the author of this text says, but David remained at Jerusalem. It's important, he says, for us to know this. He's wanting us to understand that it's the time when kings go out, but David remained in Jerusalem. In other words, David was not where he was supposed to be. He was not doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was supposed to be in the battlefield with his troops, but he didn't have on his armor. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was doing what he was not supposed to be doing. He was not depending on the Lord. He was not in the battlefield. But what he was doing is he was enjoying his rest. It says in verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. So he's enjoying that he is at rest, that he doesn't have to worry about the battle. His men are out there, they're taking care of things, and he is on the top of the roof of his house. Now, the reason why he's up there is because that they didn't have air conditioning, and he would be up there to enjoy the cool breezes that would come in the evening time. So he's walking around in the cool of the night on the roof of his house. And so he's enjoying his rest. He's enjoying the liberty that he has, not being out in the battlefield. He's enjoying his prosperity. Indeed, the Lord has blessed him as the king. As a matter of fact, if you go back one chapter, you find in chapter 10 that there was a victory, a battle that was won, and he enjoyed that victory. And so now he's off of that victory, and he's now back in his palace, and he is not where he's supposed to be. He is not in the battlefield. He is not with his men. He is not engaged in the battle, nor where he should be. He is not where he should be, but rather he has time now on his hands. Now, while we may crave times like that, where there's time on our hands, when we're not engaged in a battle, where we can enjoy prosperity, where we can enjoy some rest, those times are good. However, we need to be very careful, because sometimes in the midst of those times, they can be a snare to us. Y'all with me this morning? That can be a snare to us. Sometimes our rest, our time that we have free, our prosperity, our ease, the freedom to do what we want, even in the prosperous country in which we live, friends, we need to be careful and be warned about the liberty that we have. Even as we crave these things, they may be a snare to us. Be warned about the liberty. Because of our prosperity, because of our victories, because of our rest, because of the time that we have on our hands, sometimes we can find ourselves in places where we are open to sin in our own lives. And those places are those places where we are going along and we're enjoying life, but we have decided that, and maybe subconsciously, we're not really audibly saying this, but we feel like in our own lives, I don't need the Lord right now, I'm okay. So I'm not trusting the Lord. I've set aside my armor. I'm not going to engage in the battle. I'm not even going to rely on him at this point. I'm not going to depend on him. I'm not going to stay with the people of God. I'm okay. Everything's fine. My bills are paid. My kids are healthy. Everything's A-okay. Come on now. And so when we get to that point, that's a place of prosperity. It's a place of rest and enjoyment. We like it. And oftentimes we will just go along to get along, and we'll be happy, but we're not engaged in the battle. And beloved, remember that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are always in a battle. Always. The devil always wants to trip you up. He always wants to see you fail. He always wants to destroy you and your witness and your testimony. Always. And so what we find here is that David is not where he's supposed to be. He's not engaged in the battle. And beloved, sometimes in those times of rest and prosperity, we're not engaged in the battle. And we become lazy in our faith. We become sluggish in our walk. We become idle in our walk, idle in our faith. There's an old saying that says, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Maybe you've heard that before. If not, you can write it down. It's not genuine with me. It's not mine. But an idle mind is the devil's workshop. But along those lines, you can add this to it. An idle mind is the devil's workshop, but a mind that is trusting the Lord and staying upon Him is more prepared for temptation when it comes. And it will come. So, beloved, here's the thing, is that we need to learn from David's mistakes. We need to heed the warning here as we look at his life. And we see here that it tells us, and it happened one evening, that David arose from his bed and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And so we need to heed the warning about walking on the roof of your house. Well, preacher, there is no problem with that with me, amen? I'm not going to be walking on the roof of my house. Now, you see, my house has got this really steep roof, and I'm not going to be walking on that, trying to get a cool breeze in the afternoon. I understand that. But what we need to do is we need to learn from David's mistakes and understand that today, this walk on the roof is the same as browsing the internet late at night. This walk on the roof is the same as making inappropriate comments to someone of the opposite sex. You see, this walk on the roof is the same as flipping through the wrong channels when no one is at home. That's what we're talking about here. You see, it's being in those places and it's being in those situations that you shouldn't be in. We're to be warned because David's sin, now watch, David's sin could be yours. David's sin could be ours if we're not careful. Now, you might say, well, I'm beyond the age of thinking about anything like this. You know, I'm not worried about sexual immorality in my life. Well, beloved, it may not be sexual immorality in your life, but it could be anything. Any sin the devil wants to trip you up on. It could be the pride of life. It could be unforgiveness and bitterness. It could be your grumbling and murmuring. It could be anything like that. It's self-centered, because all of this sin is really self-centered. So we have to be very careful and learn from this. As we think about this passage of Scripture today, that this David's sin could be ours, you say, not me, Pastor. No worries there. No, not me, Pastor. Well, hear what God's Word says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Be very, very careful. We tend to think, this will never happen to me. This will never happen to me. The devil's not going to win in this in my life. This will never happen to me. Beloved, listen, the heart, the Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart lies to you. You think you can handle some of this stuff. The devil knows where we're weakest. Y'all with me? He knows where we're the weakest. Be very, very careful. David failed. King David, who had seen so much, who had such faith, who had extended such grace, David failed miserably here. And we need to be warned so that we won't fail. Amen? We are not to get lazy. We're not to get idle in our faith. But let us not dwell on the porches or the rooftops of life. And stay away from those places and stay away from those situations where you should not be in. Continue to trust. Continue to depend on. Continue to stay engaged with your commander and your king, the Lord God Almighty. Be warned of your liberty and be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. It tells us that. And the reason is we need to be filled with the Spirit. That means not that we get more of the Spirit, but the Spirit gets more of us as we yield our lives to Him. So we're to be filled with the Spirit all the time, walking with the Lord. And one of the fruits of the Spirit, it tells us, is that fruit of self-control. So we need that, especially as we face these temptations in life. So be warned about the liberty. And then secondly, be warned about the lure. Be warned about the Lord. We had a little a dog years ago, a beagle by the name of Pebbles. And Pebbles was brought to us. Christopher came in the house one October morning, or afternoon rather, and he said, Mary Ruth is a lady in our church. Mary Ruth says, this is a gift for you for pastor appreciation. I said, I don't want that dog. Get them on out of here. No, I don't want the responsibility of a dog. And come to find out that it had nothing to do with pastor appreciation. He wanted the dog. She wanted to get rid of the dog. And it worked out great to say it was pastor appreciation. Anyway, we ended up with the dog. And Pebbles was with us for quite some time. And I was outside one day on the carport where we used to live, and I heard Pebbles. She was an inside and outside dog, and she was outside at the moment, and I heard her yelping and whining. Something was definitely wrong, and I walked around to the edge of the carport, and there she was. She had gotten a hold to a lure, a fishing lure. It was one of these little beetles, about like this or so, is red, and it had these hooks on it. And she thought it was some little creature that she could throw up in the air and play with or whatever. And when she bit down on it, the hook got in her lip. And so, I mean, it was awful. And so Angie and I are trying to figure out what we can do to kind of fix this and help her. And she is, you know, crying out. And so our neighbor came by and tried to help us to cut with the wire cutters, to cut the hook off and whatever. But it was no doing. We had to just hold her still, get her to the vet where they had to put her to sleep and finally get the lure out. And it was awful, but she survived. We were traumatized, but she survived. But when I think about this, and I think about what David went through, beloved, listen. Here's what we need to understand about those things that look so good to us. We need to be warned sometimes because there is a hook. There's a hook. And so what we find here is that David, we need to learn here from David's life and what happened here with Bathsheba is we need to be warned about the lure. And when we look here in this couple of passages of Scripture here, we see that David does three things. One, he looks, he longs, and he crossed the line. He looked, he longed, and he crossed the line. The first thing we see here is he looked. David, what we find here is he's on the roof of the house. He really has taken his eyes off of the Lord, and he has looked now at something else that he thought would bring him pleasure. But this thing that he thought was going to bring him pleasure, it had a hook. It tells us here in verse 2, as we look at this again, after it tells us that he walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. David looked, he saw. Now, here's the thing, friends, as we look at this passage of Scripture, and if we could speak into and yell into David as he's walking on the roof from our passage of Scripture, we could say, David, don't do it. Turn now. See, it shouldn't have gotten back past this point. He didn't go out looking for Bathsheba. He just happened to see her. And beloved, sometimes you don't go looking for things. They just happen upon you. Amen? And when you come to a time like this in your life, when there's something that you see that you know you shouldn't see, then you need to employ the device that God has placed in you and on you. Well, what is that device, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's called the anti-lust device. What is the anti-lust device? It's called the neck. All right? So when that happens, you just employ, look, you see something, you employ the anti-lust device, and you turn your head. Amen? Amen. The anti-lust device. God put it in you and on you. Turn your head. Amen? Sometimes it needs to go quicker than I just showed you, too. Amen? But here's what you need to understand, too, with this anti-lust device, is that you need his power to employ that device. Because of the natural flesh within us, we want to look. But God gives us the power to turn our heads. Amen? That's where David should have started. It's just turning his head. He looked. Secondly, he longed. It tells us in this verse, in verse 3, David, so he has looked now, and then David sent and inquired about the woman. He inquired about the woman. So he has seen something, and now he's thinking about it. His imagination is going with what he has now seen, and he is thinking about him and her being together. And so he inquires about the woman, and someone says to him, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So he has moved from looking now to longing, and he is told who this is. As he inquires as to who this is, somebody didn't just say, well, that's Bathsheba. No, they gave him the whole story. And the whole story is that she is the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah. So it's amazing and interesting that it's not just she's married, but she's someone's daughter and she's someone's wife. Amen? See, at this point, David had an escape route. At this point, he should have left her alone. He should have walked away. He should have been smacked upside the head and said, okay, look, this is not what you need to be doing, and run from his thoughts and run from this and say no to what he's being tempted to do. He had an escape route because he found out that this woman was married, the wife of Uriah. You see, friends, listen, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, we just looked at that verse 12 a minute ago, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Be very, very careful, because our heart will deceive us. But then he says in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God always gives you a way out. As the temptation comes, beloved, you have a way to escape. David's escape route here was when he heard that she was the wife of someone, he could have left the scene and quit asking questions and move on. But he didn't. He looked, he longed, and he crossed the line. He crossed the line. Look at verse 4. Then David, after he's heard that she is married, then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. He crossed the line. He yielded. He made the choice to step over the line, and he sinned. Man, David, what in the world are you thinking, man? Right? Don't you just want to take him and king? Come on. What is it that caused you to step over that line? You should have known better than this. Well, beloved, as we ask that question, we then also need to ask ourselves the question, what is it that caused David to step over the line, but also what is it that causes us to step over the line too? What is it that causes us to yield to sin? The Bible tells us. In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it tells us exactly what happens. Watch this. But each one is tempted. Each one. Some? No. Each one. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. We have these desires, these self-centered desires. All of us have the desires that needs to be brought into captivity by Christ. We have these desires. And so this was a self-centered desire that David had. We are enticed by these desires as well, and by our enemy. You see, what happened here is that David did exactly what Eve did in the garden. Even though the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden looked good, and it was pleasant, and it was desirable, God had said, do not eat the fruit or touch it. But Eve did, because she denied God's word, she disregarded God's word, and she disobeyed God's word. That's exactly what David has done here. You see, David knew God's word, and he knew that God's word forbids adultery, and he knew that the penalty for adultery was death. But he denied God's word, he disregarded God's word, and he disobeyed God's word. And that's what we do as well when we sin. We know what God says, but we'll just do it anyway. Well, maybe it doesn't mean that to us. Maybe it's just in that culture. We disregard, we deny, we disregard, we disobey God's word. Maybe what David did is he rationalized it in his mind. He saw Bathsheba, he wanted her for himself, and so he rationalized it. He knows that God speaks against adultery, knows that the penalty for adultery is death, but he's the king. Who's going to kill the king? Maybe that's what he's thinking. Uriah was away. No one would ever know. Nobody would ever know. By the way, she needs me and I need her. And I've worked hard and I just won a great battle and I've done great things and I deserve this. And notice how I-centered that is. He rationalized his sin. We do the same thing. For we deny God's word, we disregard God's word, we disobey God's word because we want what we want, how we want it. We look, we long, and too often we cross the line, we disobey God's word. And today, people may rationalize and say, well, look, I know it says in the Bible it's a sin, but preacher, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. I mean, this is the 21st century. Come on. Well, beloved, time may have changed, but the Lord and His Word has not changed. Amen. Be warned of the lure because there is a hook. Be careful where you are looking. Be careful where your eyes go. And be warned about the longings of your heart. So the question is, what are the longings of your heart? Are the longings of your heart the things of this world? Are the longings of your heart the things of the pleasures that this life brings? Or are the longings of your heart the things of Christ? To worship Him, to love Him, to follow Him, to be obedient to Him, to serve Him, to praise Him, to honor Him, to exalt Him. Are those the longings of your heart? Beloved, if they're not, they're supposed to be and they should be. Amen. That's where real joy is. That's where the real hope is and the assurance is the longing after Jesus. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:15 and 16 about the longings of our heart. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. So we are to be warned of the lure, and don't let Satan have his way. Don't cross the line, beloved, because there is a hook. Amen? There's a hook. Be warned of the liberty. Be warned of the lure. Thirdly, be warned about the lies. Now, in verses 5 through 15, we see the lies just continue to come. And I'm not going to read all this, but let me just sort of illustrate and just summarize as we move along. And in verse 5, we see that they have had these sexual relations, David and Bathsheba. And so she comes back to David now later, and she tells David, I am with child. I'm pregnant. And so what David now does is that he thinks he goes into cover-up mode. He goes into cover-up mode. And so he sends for Uriah. This is plan A. He is going to cover things up. Now, when you look at verse 6, it says, David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. Now, you automatically, if you didn't know the rest of the story, you would hope that what he's doing, he is calling Uriah to himself to confess his sin and ask his forgiveness, beg his forgiveness. But that is not what he wants to do. He wants to cover up his sin. So he brings Uriah home. He tells him to come home from the battle. And that's, for Uriah, that had to be an interesting, weird, awkward kind of a thing because he didn't usually have to come for that. That would have been a messenger job to come and tell what was happening in the battle. So David brings Uriah from the battle, and he says, look, tell me how the battle's going. How are my people? What's going on out there? Which was just kind of odd for Uriah, but he tells him. And so what David is wanting to do is he says, all right, well, since you're here, go be refreshed, wash your feet, go home. He's telling him to go home and have sex with his wife. That's what he's telling him to do. But Uriah has none of that. He says, no, that's not what I'm going to do. He says, how dare I? How it would be unloyal to the Lord and be unloyal to my comrades who are in the field. How dare I do that? Because if he had gone home to be with his wife, that would have made him unclean and he would not have been able to go back into battle for some time. So he was not going to do it. So plan A did not work. And so the next day, David hears that Uriah, he didn't go home. David says, what? He didn't go home. Well, let's employ plan B. So he brings him in and he tells him, he says, what in the world are you thinking, man? And so when he says, look, I'm not going to be unloyal to the Lord, David says, all right, well, stay with me another day. Now, I'm really paraphrasing here, okay? But you can go back and read that passage of Scripture. But that's what he does. He says, stay with me another day. And so what David does is he says, well, sit down and eat with me and let's drink. And so what he does, he gets Uriah drunk. Thinking, well, if he's drunk, he'll go home. But what happens is that what we find is that Uriah doesn't go home even when he's drunk. So what we see there, that even drunk, Uriah has more integrity than David does sober. So plan A, plan B doesn't work. So now it's plan C. David says, we just got to get him out of the picture. So he sends a note to Joab, a note that's sealed and given to Uriah himself. Handed, can you imagine this? David has stooped so low that he is willing to hand the death sentence to the very man he wants to kill. Unbeknownst to this man, he gives him this sealed letter, and his letter goes to Joab, and it says, send him to the forefront of the hottest battle. and then retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. Wow. What has happened to David? He has strayed from the Lord. He's doing his own thing. And now he wants to cover it up. You see, friends, once sin has been conceived, what we want to do is we want to cover it up. Hide it. Make excuses for it. We want to forget about it. We want to tell these lies, which are a slippery slope where one lie leads to another. But instead of covering up our sin, beloved, we must deal with it. For covering up and not dealing with it can cause us to be led to destruction. Somebody was telling me a story this week about something that was in the news a few months ago this year, where there were this apartment building with this like one house with two apartments in it. And late last year, two of the people, one week and one the next week, that were in their 30s or so, died unexpectedly. And then about a month later or so, there were two people in the other apartment, and they were also young, and they also died unexpectedly. And so the investigators went to looking, and what they found was that between the walls, there was this stuff called black mold that had not been cleaned up, that had been covered up and not dealt with, and it led to these people's deaths. Beloved, listen, when something's covered, when our sin is covered up, when we try to cover it up and not deal with it, it will lead to destruction. The Bible tells us in Numbers 32:23 that be sure your sin will find you out. Because the truth of the matter is that God always knows. God always knows, amen? He always knows. He sees all things. There is nothing that we can hide from God. And Charles Spurgeon says this, I love this quote. Charles Spurgeon says that God does not allow his children to sin successfully. Amen? God does not allow his children to sin successfully. Wow. So instead of covering up, we're to confess our sin, repent of our sin, and knowing 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Praise God for that promise. Amen. So instead of covering up, we deal with it. But we see that here in David as he covers up. But we also see something else here in this lies, where not only is the lie of covering up, but it's also the lie of glossing over. In verse 4 here, it tells us that Bathsheba was cleansed from her impurity. That means she was purifying herself. It was a part, this purification was a part of the Levitical law. In other words, it was the religious thing to do. So she had gone about her religious responsibilities. And beloved, how true that is for us as well, sometimes how we will just want to gloss over our sin. We will sin against God, but we'll gloss over it. By we'll say, I feel bad about my sin, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm still going to go to church. I'm still going to give my tithe. I'll read my scripture. I'm going to say my blessing before I have my dinner tonight, before I go to bed tonight. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. I'm just going to gloss over it. You see, we think that if we'll just show up and serve somewhere and share my money, then God's going to be okay with my sin. No way. No way. God is never okay with our sin. Our sin is what sent his son Jesus to the cross. He's never okay with our sin. But we want to gloss over it, never deal with it. Again, understand that God does not allow his children to sin successfully. And then there's a third lie. And really, I don't see this lie in today's story, but it's a lie that we see in our culture. Well, what is that lie? Well, it's not covering up and not glossing over, but it's living it out. People just live out their sin. In other words, a person will say, you know what? I'm not going to try to hide my sin. I'm loud and proud with my sin. It's the way that it is today, so get over yourself, preacher man. Just get real, because this is a new day and I can do what I want. Hey, if that's what you're saying, you want to live it out? I hear what you're saying, but here's the real lie. You are lying to yourself. Because the path that you are on is a slippery slope that will ultimately lead you to destruction. Because here's the thing, if there is no conviction of sin in your life, If there's no conviction of sin in your life, that means that there's no Holy Spirit in you. And if there's no Holy Spirit in you, then you are lost without the hope of eternal life. And the wrath of God abides on you, and your road will end in destruction. So we should be warned about the lies that the devil likes to whisper into our ears and we like to hold on to. We can cover it up or gloss it over or just live it out. They all lead to destruction. Be warned of the liberty, be warned of the lure, be warned of the lies, and then fourthly, be warned about the loss. So what happens? He sends the note with Uriah himself to the front lines. He gives it to Joab. We see in verse 16, it was that while Joab besieged the city, that he indeed assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. And then the men of that city came out, fought with Joab, and some of the people, the servants of David, fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So Uriah dies. So now Joab sends the message back to the king. Pick up in verse 22. And the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants. And some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." And then David waxes eloquent. He said, "Thus you shall say to Joab, 'Do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him.'" Well, verse 26, "When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and they bore a son." Boy, you see that, and you think, well, it's over. He got away with it. David may even think, finally, I am done with this. I don't have to worry about this anymore. This is over. But it isn't. It isn't the end of the story, because here's the thing, is that sin always has consequences. And indeed, we need to know this, that sin is always a loss. We might think, and the devil may want us to think, that sin is a win. You do this and things will be good for you. You do this and you'll feel good. You do this and it'll be pleasurable. You do this and you'll delight in this. You may think that it's a win, but sin is always, always a loss. It's never a win. Well, what am I going to lose? Well, here's what we lose. When we sin, there's a loss of integrity. There's a loss of trust. There's a loss of reputation. There's a loss of family. There's a loss of security. If we've been living a life where we had no regrets or no guilt or no shame, well, you just lost all of that. Sin is a loss. There are consequences. Maybe you're here today and you're getting away with your sin. Say, well, that may apply to some people, but it ain't applying to me. I'm getting away with all kinds of stuff. Well, you can keep on going if you want to, but I'm here to tell you that eventually it's going to catch up to you. Because that was David. See, David, he certainly had some issues with women, didn't he? We don't talk about that a whole lot, but when you think about David, he had several wives and concubines. He just couldn't get enough of women. He had to have more and more women. But you know, we typically overlook that in his life, don't we? With all of his wives and his concubines, and now with Bathsheba, we can't really overlook that. But you know, as I was thinking about that, isn't that what we do sometimes? We like to overlook our own sin. And then one day, after keeping on sinning and doing this, then finally it catches up on us. Be assured, friends, the Bible says your sin will find you out. Amen? Your sin will find you out. You know, you come to this passage of Scripture, read this whole chapter, and nowhere do you see the Lord's name mentioned at all until the last sentence of the last verse of this chapter. And what's that sentence? It says, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." In other words, it was evil in the eyes of the Lord. God always sees. Always. There are consequences. Listen, there are consequences to sin, and we will finish the story about those consequences next week. But here's one thing that we need to see of the consequences to David's sin is this. When we think about sin, the consequences to sin. One of those is that lives, listen, lives are affected by sin. We think often that we can sin and it's only not going to affect anybody but us, but that is not the case. Lives, other lives are affected by sin, not only yours, but others as well. David's life from this point forward in the life of David, is never the same again. Not only that, but a family has been destroyed because of the sin, and Uriah is dead, but also the other men who were with Uriah at the wall are now dead too. So not only does it affect David's family, David's life, and Uriah's family, but all those other families and all those other lives as well. You see how just one sin can affect so many different people. You look at this story and you think, man, this just seems so unfair. Man, David, come on. It just seems so unfair. Uriah, there's nothing wrong with Uriah, and yet he died here. You think about how Uriah restrained his appetite for the sake of the Lord. David didn't. You think how Uriah exhibited self-control. David didn't. Uriah was more concerned about others. David wasn't. Uriah was loyal to the Lord and his fellow comrades, but David wasn't. Uriah didn't deserve this death, but David did. It just seems so unfair, doesn't it? That someone died who didn't deserve it here, and the one who deserved to die went free. Man. But you know, as I think about that, it reminds me of another story. Where someone died who didn't deserve it, and the ones who deserve the death sentence go free. That story, beloved, is our story. It's the story of Jesus. We are the ones who deserve the death sentence, but Jesus took the death sentence for us as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God on Calvary's cross. We deserve this death. Jesus didn't. We deserve the penalty, not our Lord. But he willingly died for us to set us free from this thing that we're talking about today, this thing called sin. He died on the cross of Calvary to restore us to a right relationship with our Creator. And as he went to the cross, Jesus took your penalty and my penalty of sin, which is death. But not only that, but in going to the cross and dying for us, he also defeated sin, and that sin now, the power of sin has been overcome. Amen? Sin has no power over us unless we give it to it. Jesus, who lives within us, has given us the power to overcome our sin. And one day, it frees us from the presence of sin as we'll be in his presence in heaven. You see, beloved, here's the thing we need to understand. Because of Jesus, sin has lost. Sin no longer has a bondage on us. Sin no longer has a hook because of Jesus. Unless we give it that power. We have the power to say no to sin. We have the power to say no to this unrighteousness, this iniquity, these trespasses. We have the power only through Jesus Christ. We can now overcome that sin by the power of Jesus Christ who lives within us. And not only that, but we can be forgiven when we do sin. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for his grace that has been shown to us. And we'll talk more about that next week. But here's the thing, we need three things real quick that we need to be aware of, to know, to do as we walk away from this passage and we look at this story from David and Bathsheba, that we have to be warned, to have this forward warning. And as we have this warning in our lives, it helps us to move forward in our faith as believers, because we want to be warned of the devil's traps and what he seeks to do to us. And the first thing to do is to beware, because the devil wants to destroy you. Hearing this story, looking at this story, we need to beware because the devil wants to destroy you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil is not interested in playing tiddlywinks with you or patty cake. He wants to destroy you. Amen? beware. Secondly, not only to beware the devil wants to destroy you, but stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. As we live this life out, as we live, we're in this battle all the time against the devil, a battle against our own flesh, battle against the devil. We need to stay close to Jesus. Mount of Olives, Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray unless you enter into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Stay close to Jesus. And then thirdly, as you stay close to Jesus, flee temptation. Again, we don't have the power to just say no. We need to run. Flee temptation. Think about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. When she was coming after him, he took off and ran. Sometimes you just need to run, amen? Employ the anti-lust device and run, amen? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18 to flee sexual immorality, and in James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you run, and you, as you're submitting to God, and the Bible says, so will the devil run in the opposite direction. Amen? Flee. But here's the thing you need to understand. You cannot stay close to Jesus, you cannot flee temptation, and you cannot be free from the power of sin if you do not know Jesus as the Savior and Lord of your life. You must know him as Savior and Lord. He's the one who has wiped the slate clean. He's the one who went to the cross for us. He's the one who gives us the power to overcome this sin. He's the one who breaks the bondage of sin in your life. He's the one who sets us free. He's the one who sets us free from the bondage of sin. If you don't know him, you can know him by turning from sin and turning to Jesus and believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for you and rose again bodily from the grave. It's a step of faith. As you trust him by faith. If you've never trusted him by faith as the Savior of your life, I pray you'll do that today. Why not? For those of us who are believers, we know that Jesus is the one who helps us and gives us power and enables us to be strengthened to overcome temptations, giving us that escape route. Today, will you not surrender afresh and anew to him? Will you ask him to help you to overcome temptation, to overcome the sin? If there is sin, to repent of that and turn from that sin and come to Jesus, return to that walk with him that's real and personal. Wherever you are in your walk with the Lord. In just a few moments, we'll have a time of invitation. I'll be here. Pastor Luke will be here. And we invite you to come and pray with us. Anything at all that's on your heart, we'd love to pray with you about it. If you want to pray silently, whatever God's dealing with you about, yield it to the Lord today. Surrender to him. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you'd have your way in us. Guide us and direct us, Lord, to live for you, to follow you, to be faithful to you. Lord, as we remember what you have done for us at the old rugged cross, how you took our sin upon yourself and died a cruel death for us on the cross, we are reminded of your grace and your love and your mercy. And I pray, Father, that you would move in our hearts and our lives, that you draw us to the place where we need to be as we walk with you and you walk with us. I pray for those who may not know you, that this would be a time as you're drawing them to yourself, that they'd say yes to you, Lord Jesus. And come and pray with Pastor Luke and myself, just saying, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. For those of us, Lord, who do know you, I pray this would be a time of refreshing, but a time of renewal, a time of surrender, a time of yielding to you and turning our hearts back to you, or praying for our friends or our family members who have strayed and who need to come back to you, Lord. Whatever it is that you're dealing with us about, Lord, may you deal with us at this moment. And let us yield our hearts and lives to you as we pray. As we come to this invitation, you invite us. Let us respond in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.